We're going to spend some time in God's Word now, and then Ross is going to come back up and preach for us. And we're finishing off this kind of mini-series in the book of John. So we're going to look at John 21 here. If you've got your Bibles there, have them open, or we'll be behind me on the screen as well. But we're going to pick it up from John chapter 21, verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thanks. One other part of that announcement we just made earlier, in regards to what changes for youth this term, Ben and the team have already started talking, they'll talk more this week, but there's a youth camp planned very soon. Unfortunately, that youth camp is going to have to be cancelled or postponed. It might happen later in the year, but if you're a parent or a kid, that camp's not happening right now. Let me pray that God will just give us peace in this talk. Dear Father God, just thank you for what we share in life together. And we do pray as we draw to you and your word that your spirit will be living and active amongst us. Lord, you know what we need to hear. You know what we need to know about yourself to find true peace. And we do pray that you'd speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of life-changing events, things that happen in your life that change things forever. A few for me would be when I got my first car. So we lived in the country. So the idea of getting a car meant that I could drive and catch up with my friends. It was amazing. Changed my life forever. Going from stuck at home in the country to be able to drive and catch up with my friends, that was life-changing. It also meant I could catch up with my girlfriend, who soon became my wife, that Kim and I could catch up. So getting married, too, was another life-changing moment, big moment, in that things weren't ever going to be the same. Before, I just had to look after myself and just, you know, make sure I knew what was going on, but now I had to work with somebody else and do life together with somebody else and talk to them and share things and communicate well. It just changed. The other thing that happened was having kids, and I'd almost throw grandkids into this mix as well. You know, if you've had kids, things are not going to be the same. That when you have kids, it's not just you and your spouse, it's now this whole other person you need to look after, and your house is so much busier and more things to do and care for. It's like your whole world changes radically at that moment. There's big things in your life that happen that in the moment. It's so exciting. So much. When I got a car, it was so like, wow, opened up the world. When I got married to Kim, it's like, oh, wow, this has changed me forever. When we got kids, it's like to hold a little living being in your arm and saying, wow, we're being made responsible for this little person. It's like your world changes. But often, sometimes, over time, things normalize. You know, when I got my car, I don't hop in my car now and go, hey, how awesome is it? How awesome is it that I can hop in my car and drive somewhere? I don't even think about that stuff. Every morning I wake up and Kim's there beside me. I just go, oh, wow, this is so much better than, you know, waking up when I was a single. It's like, no, it's just happens. It's strange if she's not there. Having kids, when you have kids, once you have them and they're a part of your family, it's strange not having them. So just those big moments, you sort of move on in life and things just normalise. They sort of just blend in. I do life and I've got a car, I'm married to Kim, and I've got kids. It just happens. Which I wonder is the same thing happened with our faith in Jesus. See, faith in Jesus is another big thing. I remember as a teenager, I grew up going to church every Sunday of my life in church, but it wasn't until I was 15 that I understood what the cross was really about, that I needed Jesus. And I remember in my bedroom, I used to listen to Christian music, I used to listen to some talks and stuff, yes, on tapes, those things. And I just remember, it just all come together for me at one particular point to know I needed Jesus. I'd been playing a game, a religious game, and to give my life to Jesus, that he died for me. He took all that stuff off my plate. That when I asked for forgiveness, that a load lifted off my shoulders. And I remember, and this is not the same experience for everyone, but in that one moment, I feel like being free, being liberated. A load had been taken off my shoulders that I didn't have to play a game anymore. I didn't have to keep the secrets anymore. I didn't have to pretend to be somebody I'm not. Because Jesus was my king. It was very clear on that moment. But now, in the busyness of life, he's just a part of my life. You know, he's there, one thing amongst other things. I'm not sure if you feel that way. Then we just celebrated Easter. And Easter at church here at Southside, we tried to just spend this time in the Gospel of John just looking over what it means that Jesus died and rose again and the significance of that. And we've been looking at the journey of the disciples and their journey. And we can see how in the moment, if you last week when Jesus appeared before Thomas, the disciple, and he touched the scars and realized it was Jesus, he fell down and says, "My Lord, my God." And what that means, because if Jesus was still in the tomb, life goes on. But it's the risen Jesus. He's Lord. He's someone I should worship. It was a big moment for all the disciples. They were so excited that Jesus had risen from the dead. But now time's gone on. And this is where we pick up the story this morning in chapter 21. What are you expecting the disciples to be doing now that they know Jesus is truly Lord, that he's conquered death, showed that he truly is God? This is where we pick up the story about what are they doing? A few of the disciples are together. Peter says, "Well, actually, I'm going to fish. Do you want to come with me?" The others go, "Yeah, all right, we'll come fishing with you." It's like nothing had ever happened. It's not unusual. These guys were fishermen. In fact, Jesus called them when they were fishing. They were fishermen. They've gone back to doing what they were doing before. You'd kind of expect if they'd had the experience that they had of seeing Jesus, talking to Jesus, touching his scars, knowing that he's really raised from the dead, they'd be on fire, they'd be buzzing, they'd be going out telling everybody about how Jesus truly is Lord, how he is God. We need to worship him because he's beaten death, and trusting him we can beat death. You'd expect them to be out and about, but you know, life goes on. What are we going to do? We haven't seen Jesus for a few days now. Let's go fishing. What we used to do, right? The other disciples. Yeah, okay. Let's go fishing. That sounds a bit like us when things get a bit busy in life, that nothing has changed. So how should Jesus fit in to our lives? How should Jesus fit in with the disciples' lives? We're going to look at them and just see the change that's expected for them and maybe for us too. Because John goes on to show us an amazing story. Early in the morning, so these guys have been fishing all night. Early the next morning, Jesus stands on the shore. They don't recognize him and yells out, "Have you caught any fish?" They're not far offshore, we'll find out. They say, "No. Throw your net on the right side." See, Jesus seems to know where the fish are, or he's telling them where the fish where to go. Throw your nets out on the right side. And they do that and they catch this huge amount of fish. At that point, the disciple whom Jesus loves, which is John, says, hey, that's Jesus. That's the Lord. And as soon as that happens, what does Peter do? Peter's like, it's the Lord. Puts his, because he's in his work clothes, puts his good clothes on, can't wait to get him, jumps in the water, starts swimming ashore before the other guys can pull a fish in and they can paddle to the shore. It's only about 100 yards, but he couldn't wait, just had to go there to be with Jesus. Now, if you've grown up in Sunday school or know some of the gospel stories, you go, hang on a minute, I've heard a story like this before. In Luke, earlier on in the story where Jesus was calling his disciples, where Jesus was teaching, the fishermen were coming in after fishing all night, and this is back in Luke chapter 5. And what happens is very similar. It's very similar with one key difference. It's worth just looking at. See, rather than looking over the whole chapter of Luke chapter 5, here's a bit of a summary. They were fishing, John chapter 21, the disciples were fishing. They're out all night. Same as John. They'd caught nothing in Luke, caught nothing in John. Jesus tells them where to cast their net. Again, Jesus does the same in John. In Luke, they catch lots of fish, so many fish, they nearly sink two boats. In John, they catch lots of fish again. In Luke, Peter gives a big reaction. Same as John, Peter's got a big reaction. There's lots of similarities. You can almost go, actually, this is like almost story on repeat, except for the reaction from Peter, big reactions, they're very different reactions. Let's just have a look at what happens in Luke. It's when Jesus is calling his disciples. They caught a large number of fish. The nets began to break. They got their friends in. Two boats begin to sink. Now, you've got to think, these guys are professional fishermen. They know what they're doing. They get a living out of fishing. And when there's no fish, they catch no fish. There is just no fish. So when somebody says fish somewhere else and your nets are nearly breaking or you're sinking boats, like, this is not normal. These guys have fished, you know, from very young. This is their job. Yet some stranger from the shore says catch fish. Peter knows there's something going on with this guy. It's not just luck. Some of us might say fishing is good luck, but it's not just luck that Jesus says throw your net and it's busting. That there's something about Jesus, that actually Jesus could be God in that I throw my net and he actually makes the fish swim into my net. Who does that? Except for God, tell the fish what to do. So Jesus is God. What is Peter's reaction? He falls at Jesus' feet. Jesus is in the boat with Peter. He falls at Jesus' feet and says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. See, fear kicks in for him. He's standing in front of God, the God of the universe, who can tell creation what to do. How would you react? What would you do? That you have Jesus standing in front of you. Oh, you could pretend that you're all, you're a good guy, you're a church, you're righteous, you're holy, you've got your life together. You can keep pretending because you've seemed to have got everybody else convinced or you seem to have this mask, you're good at pretending that you've got everything together, that maybe you can bluff Jesus too, but deep down maybe you know that Jesus, if he knows about the fish, he'll probably know about you as well. So this is what Peter does. He fesses up. So I'm not going to pretend. I'm going to fess up. He says, Lord, you know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. I don't live a life that worships God. I don't live a life that glorifies God in all I do. There's lots of things that I do that means that I'm a sinner. And God deals with sin harshly. If you know any of the Old Testament stories, you go, God won't tolerate sin. And here I am standing in front of him. I am fearful. So he fesses up. Go away from me, Lord. I can't be in your presence. It's not a safe place standing before God when you're a sinful person. It's not safe. You're better off saying, go away, I'm a sinner. You see, that was Peter's reaction. And this is a part of the story before Jesus went to the cross, before he died and was buried in a grave, before he rose again to show he truly has dealt with sin, before he shows that he really is Lord of the universe. That was before all that stuff. But you notice the difference. The difference in the story. All the story, Jesus comes, cast your net, catch lots of fish. This time, Peter's fearful. Go away from me. I'm a sinner. But then we get to the John story. Jesus says, cast your net. They catch lots of fish. They realize it's Jesus. What does Peter do here? Before he was fearful, go away from me. Now he can't get to Jesus quick enough. As soon as he hears that somebody said it is the Lord, puts his garment on, jumps in the water, tries to swim. I think even John's saying, look, it's 100 metres. It's not a long way. But that's actually, if he gave us 2 minutes, we would be all in the boat rowing together and we'd be there. But he can't wait the 2 minutes. He can't wait for the other disciples. I want to be there and then. I want to be with Jesus now. I love this kind of affection that's going on. And I see it and experience it when a child runs into your arms. If you've ever had that experience when our kids were little, running into your arms, and they're just like, you're awesome. Now I experience, so I have Ellie's granddaughter, 3 years old. When she sees me from a distance, and sometimes, you know, she'll run the length of the church, it's almost like nothing else exists. I'm going to shut everything out. I'm just focused on you. And she runs and runs and runs into my arms and I throw her into the air. And she does it because she knows I'm a safe place. I'm reliable and I can do that. And it brings her great joy. And it's such an amazing moment, a moment with great affection because she knows she's safe. She knows that joy of being in my arms. And it's just a moment that I really treasure because it's you just can't make that sort of stuff because of the deep affection. We know, when our kids are at different stages, they're not always like that. You know, when the kids are little, even sharing another granddad moment, when the kids are little, you just want to hug them and cuddle them, but you know that their mummy's boy or girl, isn't it? There's only one thing little kids love, and that's the person with the food, right? So it's usually mum. So it's like, and they're a bit hesitant about men. So it's sort of like, stay away, and over the months, you've got to build their trust. You've got to show them that you love them and care for them and not go over the top and show that they can give you a cuddle, and that's okay. And you think, yeah, I've made it. We're getting tight. It's good. You don't see them for like 2 weeks, and they look at you like, who are you? I'm not going to come to you. They cling tighter to their mum. It's years of this trust and building and, yeah, I know who you are and, yeah, I am safe with you. I can be at peace with you. I can run into your arms. It takes a long time to prove that trust, to get that sort of affection. But Peter's like this crazy adult, not a crazy kid that runs recklessly. He's the crazy adult that runs recklessly to Jesus. There's Jesus. I'm just going to put a robe on. I'm going to swim as fast as I can. I'm going to run up the beach as fast as I can. I just want to be with Jesus because he knows it's safe. He knows he can trust Jesus. He wants to have that kind of affection with Jesus. What's changed for Peter? You know, the first episode, he's like, go away from me. I'm a sinner. Yet now he can't get there quick enough in this reckless love, this reckless affection that he has. It's the cross. That's the difference. One was happened before the cross and one after the cross, where Jesus showed his love, showed his affection by taking Peter's sin, his shame, his guilt, I'm going to deal with that. Jesus goes to the cross. Not just dies on the cross, goes to the tomb, but he rises again to go, no, there is life at the end of this. That Jesus is truly Lord, and by dealing with the sin, he's dealt with the shame, dealt with the guilt, dealt with all the baggage, that we can come to him with a clean record. And that's what's changed for Peter now. Peter can see now, I can trust the Lord. I don't have to play the game anymore. I can be myself. The guilt has been lifted. I don't have to keep the secrets. I don't have to hide stuff, but I can be myself with Jesus. So now, because he's a safe place, I can run to him and be safe and share in that moment. He could run recklessly. But we also know that this sort of affection or love, if it's one-sided, it just doesn't work. It's just a failure if one person's got that sort of affection from the other. But we see this is a mutual love, a mutual affection, because we get this another amazing picture on the beach. When they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals where there were fish on it. And some bread. You can imagine the smell, the setting. Jesus says, come bring some of the fish you just caught. Peter goes back, pulls the net in. 153 fish, big pile of fish on the beach. But they come to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, come and have breakfast. The disciples then all realize, hey, this is Jesus. But Jesus then, with all the disciples around him, around the fire, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Cooks the fish, and he gives it to them. This is one of those moments, isn't it? If you had a time machine, wouldn't you want to be there in that moment? Sitting on the beach with Jesus. We know they've been fishing all night. We know this is very early in the morning. You know, the sun's setting on the beach. Such a nice setting where everything's all quiet. There's nobody else around in the busyness of life. It's just you guys on the beach. Even the wind has dropped and the waves are nice and still. And you've got this nice fire, not a roaring fire that's, you know, just way hot. It's hot coals, it says, that you can sit around. You can imagine sitting with Jesus in that moment, in the stillness and the quietness, the freshness of the air, but the warmth from the fire, and Jesus saying, hey, why don't you have some toast? I cooked you some toast. Hey, here's a bit of fish I just cooked. Why don't you have some fish? Cooked by Jesus himself. Handed to you by Jesus himself. What a magic moment to be at peace with Jesus. To be at peace with the living God of the universe. Not in fear, no, but that calmness. It's one of those moments we're in that peace, within that, where there's no guilt, no fear, no secrets, because Jesus dealt with all that stuff. He knows about it. You're not pretending, but he's dealt with it on the cross. That in that moment, you realize, yeah, actually, I belong here to sit with Jesus. This is where I belong. He invited me here. I have a seat beside Jesus, the Lord of the universe. I think the disciples would be pinching themselves in that moment. Pretty proud that we're sitting. It's one of those moments you'd pull up your phone and say, I want to capture a selfie with this because I just want to capture this moment. You know, here we are, not just the beautiful setting, the calm ocean on the beach, the sun rising, but with the other disciples, with Jesus around the fire, with food. This is a magic moment. I just want to enjoy for as long as I can. Just to savour that, because it's so peaceful. Is this the Jesus you know? Is this the Jesus you can enjoy? See, I think if we're in that time machine, and we're in the boat, we see Jesus, come on in, here's your fish, and we come on in. I think there's possibly three different ways that we might react to that. The first way, this is how we're feeling. Are you the sort of person who's going to stay in the boat? Because you know you can run to Jesus, Jesus, the holy God of the universe, but you actually think you're going okay without him. You don't need him. Actually, you're more comfortable in the boat in our sin, in our habits, in our secrets. That this is actually a safer place than being with Jesus. And we don't want to let our sin go. If I go to Jesus, I've got to leave the boat and leave my sin. It's actually, I love my sin so much. And your sin has convinced you that this is where you need to be, still in the boat. Sin promises so much. Promises joy. Promises satisfaction. If that's you, let me encourage you to look to Jesus. That Jesus is the one who can give you peace. Our sin, sitting in our sin, just leaves to scars and wounds, to damaged relationships around us. It can never fulfill the promises that it makes. But if we get off the boat and run to Jesus, leave our sin behind, we will find that peace of enjoying that time, intimacy and affection with Jesus. So I think some of us here might actually go, I'm actually okay on the boat, but knowing that he's over there waiting for us. Maybe some of us want to be on the beach, but we're actually still afraid of Jesus. That we have lived a life, yeah, I can convince the people around me that I'm a good person, that I'm a Christian, you know, I'm here on Sundays, I can put up the mask, I can wear it well, that I'm playing the game, but actually know deep down, if you get beside Jesus, that he actually knows more about you than other people, and he can see the insides of our lives, and I'm not comfortable, even though I want Jesus, I'm not comfortable in letting him see everything about me, that we actually haven't handed it over to him, that we're still in that fear of judgment. But Jesus is not calling you to sit beside him to roast you, but calling you beside him. He's inviting you beside him to let go of your sin. Walk away from the boat. Confess your sin. Leave it behind. And you can sit beside Jesus like Peter is. One stage, he's afraid of Jesus because of his sin. But knowing that Jesus has dealt with his sin, no more secrets, I can sit with him in peace. Maybe that's some of us here today, that we just can't deal with being too close to Jesus. He wants too much from my life. And I keep looking back at the boat going, well, maybe I want that too. So maybe we want to be on the beach, but we're still afraid of Jesus. We haven't found that peace of confessing our sin, letting him deal with it. Or the third category of people is maybe we are on the beach and we are enjoying that moment with Jesus, just like the disciples were. That we have confidence in him, that we have excitement in him, that we can enjoy that deep affection, knowing there is no secrets. I can completely trust Jesus. I can completely shut everything else in my life around me and just run to him, to be with him, knowing that I'm going to be accepted. I'm in a safe place with Jesus. That's where I want to be and that's where I am. That rather than fearing him, we can run to him, knowing that we're okay, that we belong here, that he's invited us here because he wants us here beside him. Do we long for that? And we can sit by Jesus. For the disciples, it was sharing a meal, a very special moment, cooked by Jesus himself, that we can experience that affection with Jesus too, to be at peace, enjoying the calmness, shutting out the rest of the world. Is that you? Is that what you enjoy? Or maybe that was you. That was something that you remember happening, that you remember the moment where you found that sort of peace with Jesus, but now in the hustle and bustle of life that we've moved on, rather than Jesus being our focus, shutting everything out, we've just put Jesus amongst the other things in life, and just in the busyness, we've lost that sort of affection with him. See, Peter shows us, and I think this is a great encouragement of the reality of the disciples are just genuine, real people like us. Peter shows us it's just easy to go back to what you know. I want to go fishing. Anybody want to come fishing with me? And they all join him. See, sometimes we're like that and we just go back to what we know, and all of a sudden Jesus is just in the background. It was a good memory. We can be guilty of the same, to be busy in our world and not his. And we miss out the affection. We miss out on the time with Jesus. But we're sitting in a completely different place. But we can regain that. We can enjoy that moment of peace with him. But there's something that's got to change within us. There's something's got to change in us to rediscover those moments of joy, walking with Jesus, sitting with Jesus. Here's a few things to think about, and I think we've all got to think about. Look at the things that distract us. For Peter, it was the fishing, his old job. But for us, what do we need to identify that are distracting us from time with Jesus? What do we need to say no to? See, we have a new normal. We don't go back to our old normal before Jesus. With Jesus, Lord of the universe, he's invited us into his kingdom. We have a new kingdom, a new identity, a new peace. It's not the same you. There's a new normal. What does that look like with Jesus there in the forefront? We need to look at our sin. That sometimes the sin that we cling to and we don't hand it over. You know, maybe we're looking back at the boat going, oh, I just want to keep that boat in eyeshot so I can keep walking back to it all the time. And that destroys our connection, our relationship with Jesus. We don't want to hand it over to him completely and leave the boat, leave the sin behind us, that we confess it to him and it's dealt with. We're washed clean. That we push it away rather than pushing Jesus away. Maybe we need to look at how we can sit with Jesus. You know, last chapter we looked at how John was saying, I've laid all the stories out before you in his gospel about all the things, well, not even all the things Jesus did, but to draw near to Jesus through his spirit, that we can do that through the Bible, through getting to him, through praying to him, spending time, and for some of us it's helpful to journal stuff, journal our thoughts, rather than just saying I'm too busy for that sort of stuff, to go, no, if he's center of my life, that's what I want to do, it's what I need to do. And maybe it's sitting with Jesus with others around us. You know, Peter's not on this beach by himself. It's the other disciples are with him. They're all enjoying the meal together. And that's the way we're created, is to be together, to do that life together. And in fact, just after this, if you keep reading through the chapter, it goes on to go, Peter says, do you love me more than these? Looking at the fish, Peter says, yeah, of course I'd love you more than these. Jesus says, well, go and feed my sheep. Go and be with others. Go and build others up. Go and nurture others. So maybe we need to think about how are we involved in the life of our church? It's our church family. Whether it's through growth groups, whether it's through serving, being here on a Sunday. We do this together, draw near to Jesus. Peter's not called to just sit on the beach. Do something about it, Jesus says. That's what we're called to do as well. And maybe it's spending more time with Jesus' people that we've sort of pushed down the list because we've got too busy to do. There's a few things that we can do to rediscover this affection that Jesus is offering. Jesus is inviting us into, not to roast us, but to enjoy this together. Jesus is calling us to get off the boat and come and join him. What does that look like for you? We're going to pray and we're going to sing a song about running to the Father, because we know that Jesus comes representing the Father. If you love Jesus, you love the Father, Jesus says. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. And to run to the Father means running to Jesus, being safe. We're going to sing that in just a few moments, but let me pray first. Dear Father God, just thank you. Thank you for all the things we've talked about this morning and some really tough things. But thanks, Lord, that you don't leave us alone. Particularly, you don't leave us alone in our own sin, in our own anxiety, our own guilt, our own scars. But Lord, you invite us to come to you. Not that we have to prove ourselves, but we can be ourselves. That we can trust you, that you're a safe place. When we confess our sin, Lord, that you've dealt with our sin. Lord, thank you for that assurance. Help us all to discover that peace. Whether this is the first time that this suddenly makes sense and we know we can draw to you, whether it's the first time in a long time that we realize, yes, I know what I've been missing out on and I need you more than ever. Lord, draw us near to you. Answer our questions. Show us your face, Lord. Let us know that affection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.